If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles, the first principles concerning the doctrine of Christ, let us go on upon to perfection, the perfection, or the maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, that would be Old Testament law and works, and of faith towards God, rather than law observance, directing faith to promises, of the doctrine of baptisms, means you need to understand spirit baptism and water baptism and the difference, of the laying on of hands, just that it's acceptance as equal, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. So these are the basic foundational doctrines for going on to maturity. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened or illuminated by the Holy Spirit and have tasted, this is means to take in and taste all that something has, of the heavenly gift, salvation, and are made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have again partaken in the taste, tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age, age to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance or a change of mind. These are those who started to mature to then and actually practice some of the things during this time, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So even the land, when it's burned, it burns up all the weeds, all the refuse, but the land is still there. So this is, some people say, this is Christians, they lose their salvation, they go to hell and they get burnt up. No, this is the chastening. This is talking about chastening that they were facing ahead. Verse 9. But beloved, talking to Christians, the Hebrew Christians, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, present tense salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope right up to the end. Verse 12, this is where we were. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, those who through faith, and the word patience there is the word long-suffering, who being far from heated temper, who through faith and long-suffering are inheriting right now in present tense the plural promises. For when God made promise, illustration, for, now illustrating, for when God made promise, singular, one singular promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, that word patiently endured is the word long-suffering again, mistranslated in the King James. And so he, after he hath long suffered, he obtained right now in his present tense salvation, right now in his life in the Old Testament, he obtained an inheritance, an answer to the promise. He obtained the singular previously mentioned promise. He obtained the birth of his son Isaac through Sarah. For men verily swear by greater, and an oath and confirmation is to them. Therefore, we'll stop there and we'll proceed on and go back to this again. Okay. Father, thank you for this opportunity to serve. Appreciate the place that you put us in, that we can open the Word of God and share what things you have taught us and what things we have as pertaining to present tense salvation and perfection, maturity. That Paul is telling them to go on to maturity. We ask that we might have that desire, that we might, through long suffering, as we direct faith to the promises that to us, that we might inherit these promises right now in present tense salvation. And so we look forward to what you have for us this day. In Christ's name, amen. As we see from this section, we covered this last week, that he used the illustration of Abraham, that Abraham had to suffer long as he was directing faith at a singular promise from God. We went back to Genesis, and in going back to Genesis, we could see that long suffering is suffering is far from heated temper. It's a mental ability to control the mind in such a way that you can suppress that mind from inner burning heat of a temper. It can prolong the temper affecting you. I'm going to get back to that. So you hold out long with getting heated up in your mind, that it doesn't keep prolonging day after day this inner burning of temper as you're directing faith, awaiting God to answer a promise in present tense salvation. You hold out long. What is the promise that was made primarily in Hebrews chapter 6? Why we went back to one is that he says, let's not lay the foundation. Here were great doctrines that are not taught in most churches. Most churches have no idea what those doctrines are in 6:1. Yet Paul said, that's the foundation. You need to have this understanding foundation to then go on to the perfection. The perfection is maturity. So these doctrines are essential to have in your mind as a foundating point for Christian New Testament maturity. He then goes on and he explains that in New Testament maturity, that he's exhorting the Hebrews to go on in New Testament maturity, he tells them that one thing they're going to need to inherit right now, and that's a present tense, to be inheriting right now. This isn't future tense salvation. This isn't talking about the rapture. This is talking about gaining things that God has promised in our maturity, things for our Christian growth and maturity. We've been going over this. How do I use love? How do I lose joy? How do I use peace? How do I lose long-suffering? How do I grow and learn how to, in one aspect, use the fruit of the Spirit? Another aspect of present tense maturity is what was being discussed in Sunday school. How do I communicate to God in worship by Spirit? Well, I need to grow in that. I need to learn more about God. I need to learn about communication, the different forms of communication, worship, praise, intercession, thanksgiving, supplication. I'll leave out vow for now. But you can do those things, and you have to grow and know what to asking. I left asking out. And to ask God for specifics. These are things you need to grow in Christian maturity. And one of the things is to have Christian doctrine, these foundations in 6:1. You need to have those down pat, and then you can, God will build upon. And as you're waiting and you're believing God that He is going to fulfill His promises to you, He's going to, through the Holy Spirit, you're going to learn more about God. You're going to learn more so you can worship Him correctly. You're going to learn more about your position in Christ and how to do priestly service. Because, by the way, that was real good in Sunday school. Your priestly service comes because you're in Christ at the right hand of the Father. But as Pastor Schaefer said, it's in the realm of the Spirit, which is regeneration. So both of them work hand in hand. I have access to God because I'm positioned in Christ. But unless I'm regenerated in the Spirit and grow and mature, I can't think correctly to worship Him up in that heavenly temple in my mind. Anyway, off the topic, but that was good in Sunday school. I appreciated that. So we can grow and mature, and we can inherit those promises of personal Christian growth and serving God in growth. But this section brings in what? I am going to need the supernatural enabling of long-suffering. And he used the illustration of Abraham. And we went back to Genesis because he's using the illustration of Abraham in the birth of his son Isaac in order to fulfill Genesis 22, where Christ is going to be the singular seed that's going to come out of a line from Abraham, is going to produce a singular seed. Abraham has to give birth to the promised seed. You can't get Genesis 22, which is talking about Christ, Jesus, the seed of Abraham, who is going to come out of him, who is going to defeat his enemies. You can't get Christ unless Isaac comes first. And that was the promise that was made in Genesis 17 to Abraham, is that through Sarah, not through Hagar, not through Ishmael, but that she was going to bear a son, Isaac, and that seed, the seed that's going to represent not law, not bondage, not enslavement, but freedom, as the book of Galatians says, is going to come through the free woman, Sarah. And so that promise was fulfilled in Abram's life. But as it was being fulfilled and as it went on, Abraham had to practice long suffering. And who did he suffer long with? People. And who are the people primarily that he suffered long with? His wife Sarah, who was scheming. He had to avoid temper as she was scheming. He had to avoid temper towards Hagar, also his wife, a slave wife. But he had to be long-suffering with her because she was taunting, and she taunted Sarah. He had to be long-suffering with Ishmael because Ishmael was an older child who was picking and bullying a little child. And so through all of these events, Abram suffered long with people. But he inherited the promise in his lifetime. It even goes up to Genesis 22 where he takes his only unique, that only begotten is his only unique son. He had another son, Ishmael. But only begotten means only unique son. He only unique son was that Isaac was the son of promise. And he was willing to sacrifice him because he believed God that if he took Isaac's life and he's the promised seed, then God would have to raise him up. That's the background. So that illustration is used, not identical, because we have different promises than Abraham. And that's where I'm going to go to now. But we, as we are, have different promises because we have different covenants. So Abraham had four covenants, and in his four covenants, he had in Genesis 15 the promise of land that was going to be given to him and to his seed. I'm summarizing. I'm not going to all detail. Genesis 17, a covenant that he would inherit a new world, Romans tells us, and his seed. Then a covenant of circumcision, whereby he circumcised not only Isaac, but he also circumcised, this is Israel, interesting, he also circumcised Ishmael. Ishmael was circumcised. And then the covenant of Genesis 22, the promise of a singular seed that will be multiplied, which seed is Christ. He had those covenants, he had plural promises, but Hebrews 6 concentrated on one promise. The promise in his lifetime inheriting of Isaac. And he suffered long. So in order, the illustration is, if you want to grow and mature, if you want to grow and mature in your Christian life, you cannot be utilizing, I'm putting it in the negative now, you cannot be utilizing inner temper, burning anger, occupying your mind, and say you're believing God to supply Christian maturity. It's not going to work. It says here that long suffering has to accompany the faith as you're believing God to inherit the promises, now plural. I'm going to get back to those promises. But I want to go to a passage. Turn with me to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8, but put your finger, we're going to do some hanks, okay? Put your finger in Romans 8 and then go to Galatians 5. Why can't I just keep on having inner burning anger? Why can't I keep doing that? Well, we're going to answer that. But turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're plain to be seen. You can see them. The works, the activities, that which is produced by the flesh is manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. And then you have the word hatred, which is an enemy hatred, variance, zeal, emulation, zeal. And then look what you have there, wrath. See that word wrath? That's thumos. That's the inner burning temper. Now, if this is saying it's manifested, that thumos is going to come out in other activities. Well, we see some of them here, strife, variance. It's going to come out in some way. It's going to be manifested. It burns inside the heart. It burns inside the mind. This inner burning, wrathful anger. Now, I covered last week in a message that orge says we can be what? Angry. One of the things I was accused of is that I was angry. I'll admit it, I was. I exploded at one business meeting at an individual. But then I let it go. And that person needed to be told in anger. I admit it, I did. But I let it go. But to continue to burn, I don't have that. I don't have an inner burned hatred, strife, fighting, a zeal associated with thumos, inner burning that's going to be mad. I don't have that. So I can contend for the faith and I could be angry. Our Lord was angry. Do you think he went into the temple and threw those people out and just went, "Now guys, everybody out of the pool. You're being naughty. Everybody out." No, he threw them out. He ripped the cords and the curtains down and drove the animals, overturned the tables, drove them out. Do you think he wasn't angry when he said, "You've turned my father's house into a den of thieves"? But here is a work of the flesh. And what's a work of the flesh? It's translated wrath. It's that thumos, that inner burning that's associated with other works of the flesh. Hatred. A hostile enemy hatred. Strife. Zeal. All of these things combined as they burn inside of a person are works of the flesh. Now, Romans chapter 8. What's wrong with having this inner thumos burning in your mind all the time, this work of the flesh? Romans 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law, not saying we fulfill the law, but whatever right activity, whatever righteousness the law would do. What did the law say? The law said, don't kill. Don't murder. The law said, thou shalt not murder. It said, thou shalt not steal. And here these works of the law, there's a righteousness there. So the righteousness, not the law, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled by us. Because if you're walking in love and you're fulfilling the law of Christ, you're not going to be murdering someone. You're not going to be stealing from someone. You're not going to be having false gods. If you have your, if you're correctly related and you're walking correctly by the Spirit, you're going to have the righteousness that the law would have concluded with. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, who order the activities of our life in a lifestyle not coming down from, not measured by the flesh, the sin nature. But what? Measured by, coming down from, measured by the Spirit. For they that are coming down from the flesh, those that have, let's go back, it's an ellipsis here. Those that have a lifestyle that is measured by the flesh, those who have a walk, a fleshly walk, measured by the flesh, what do they do first? They do mind the mental things of the flesh. That word mind means they restrict their mind to the things that are from the flesh. So the ones who are having a lifestyle that's coming down from the sin nature, they have a walk of life coming down from the sin nature. What have they done previous to that? This would be a carnal believer. A carnal believer, one who's according to the flesh, has their mind restricted their thinking and restricting their thinking to the things of the flesh. By the way, I want to tell you something. I have a seminary Greek professor who I went over this with in seminary, and he told me I didn't understand this passage at all, that it wasn't talking about anything that I'm saying to you right now. That's what he told me. He says, this has nothing to do with carnality, spirituality, or anything else. And I said, well, what does it mean? never answered me. Never answered me. Just said, it's not what you're saying. Oh yeah, baloney. Okay? Next verse. For they that are according, verse 5, for they that are according to the flesh, coming down from the flesh, having a walk of life from the flesh, coming back from verse 4, they do restrict their minds to the things of the flesh. But, they that are having a walk of life, ellipsis, they that are having a walk of life that is coming down from the Spirit, they are, you got an ellipsis again. They are restricting their mind. They are framing their mind. They're restricting their mind to the things from the what? Spirit. Okay? So you restrict your mind to things of the Spirit. That comes first before your lifestyle that you're manifesting. If you restrict your mind to things of the sin nature, what's going to come out? Oh, Richard had something from Eugene. What was that? Garbage in, garbage out, something? You put garbage in, what's going to come out? Garbage. You put something good in, then good's going to come out. I think he was talking about computers, but garbage in, garbage out. That's basically what it's saying. It's so simple. I couldn't understand that man who contradicted me and said, this has nothing to do with the spiritual life. What? Excuse me. It has to do, you restrict your mind to the things from the sin nature. Now, thumos, inner burning, was called what in Galatians 5? Work of the flesh. So if you're burning with a festering, continuous, angry temper, eating inside of you, in your mind, what are you thinking on? What are you restricting your mind to? A work of the flesh. A work of the flesh. So if you're restricting your mind to a work of the flesh, inner burning anger, temper towards someone, by the way, other things are going to join it. Misery loves company. Hey, let's get a little hatred in here. Let's get a little bitterness. Let's get a little anger, hatred, enemy, hostility. I'm telling you, you do that, something's going to pop. And my niece used to say, you going down. Okay? You get your mind full of that, you are having a lifestyle that is what? Fleshly. And God's going to spank. You can't harbor this inner burning anger, temper. But we have a supernatural enabling, which is called long suffering. And long suffering, back to Hebrews, don't go there. We're going to go to some other passage. But Hebrews 6 says that long-suffering accompanies inheriting the promise for maturity, Christian maturity. Right now, there's plural promises. I can have victory over this devil. I can have victory over the flesh. Those are all promises. I can have victory over the world. I can learn about God. I can praise Him. I can thank Him. I can supplicate. I can intercede. Look at all these things that I have promises that I can do as I continue to grow and mature in present tense salvation right now. But if I have my mind full of burning temper, then I am going to have a lifestyle of the flesh. It's not only going to be the temper, but its buddies are going to come along too. Because my mind is in the wrong place. Turn me to Colossians 3. Then we're going to go back to Hebrews. Colossians 3. (clears throat) Verse 1 should be familiar to all of us. Haven't been here for a while, but let's go there. Since ye then be risen, there it is, soon prefix. Since ye then be co-risen, this is in the mind of God, imputation. This is all mental. Since you then be co-raised with or in Christ, the things, the mental things that are above, you continuously seek. Present imperative. By the way, where are you going to find those things? You're not going to find them in Marvel comic books. You're not going to find them in the New York Times bestseller or whatever. You're going to find them in the Bible, the Word of God. And you're going to find them primarily in the New Testament. So you continually be seeking, means you've got to read your Bible. Continually keep on seeking the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the God the Father. Set your affection. That's the word restrictive thinking. That's the word that we saw in Romans. You set your reflective thinking on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hidden with the Christ in God. By the way, in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, I didn't exegete everything in that passage. I know there's ma endings there, and if we do the ma endings, it would be the results of the thinking of the flesh. And I'm just telling you, I know there's more there. I just didn't have time. Okay? The results of the thinking of the flesh. So going back to Colossians, it tells us to restrict our mind on things from the Spirit, things that are ours in our position in Christ that God imputes us to be. Also in this section, in fourth verse, is going to be regeneration, but let's keep it here for now. Not on things of the earth. So let me ask you, if you have an inner burning temper that's festering inside of you from a work of the flesh and you're restricting your mind on that, is that something that is a thing above or is it something that's a thing on the earth? It's the earth. So according to this verse, you're doing the complete opposite. Here it says, get your mind up here, which is our future, which we're going to be looking forward to. Have your mind up there. And in verse 4 is going to be the empowerment. How am I going to keep on doing that? Because of regeneration in verse 4. But here I keep my mind on things above. And because Christ is in me, who is my life right now, I can live a better lifestyle because Christ is in me and I got my mind up on what God imputes me in Christ. But if I bring my mind down to the street level, yes, people do you dirty. Yes, they do. And God's going to get them someday. But if you hold that in an inner burning temper, and you let that keep festering in you, it's going to be joined by its buddies in your mind, and there'll be zeal, and there'll be hatred, and there'll be bitterness that comes from Satan. There'll be hostility. There'll be strife. These are the things that are going to keep festering in your mind because your mind is down here in the gutter thinking on things of the earth. Having said all of that, back to Hebrews 6. So in Hebrews 6, which I believe is Paul, you can pretty much pinpoint this down. It's probably been written by Paul while he's in his second imprisonment, right around then. you have Festus having died, and there's certain things that are going on. The Jewish wars are beginning to start and heat up. You have Ananias. Once Festus has died, Ananias takes over, and Ananias usurps his authority, and he starts saying that, this is their terminology, Jews who are Christians cannot go to the temple anymore after the death of Festus. What does that put it? Sometime around 66. Paul dies sometime around 67. He's probably in his second imprisonment right in there. He writes it, we know, before 2 Timothy. So it's written probably right before 2 Timothy. After Festus has died, Ananias is kicking Christians out of the temple, and they're getting discouraged. These Hebrew Christians are discouraged because they're trying to go back under law and they won't go on to maturity. And that's why he's exhorting them. So I'm going to quote from Dr. Schaefer. He said, the book of Hebrews is not, this is a quote, the book of Hebrews is not showing the superiority of Christ, but because Christ is superior, he has supplied better things to the Christian, especially in Christ. That's a quote from my notes that I took of him in the introduction to the book of Hebrews. And probably written around 66 AD while he was imprisoned at Rome. Hears about the Hebrew Christians not being allowed to go to the temple, how many are giving up their faith, going back to Judaism, giving up church service. And he writes the book of Hebrews saying, hey, we have better, Christ is superior. And because Christ is superior, he has given the Christian better things. Get with the program. Get with it. Go on to maturity. So he tells these Christians, in order to direct faith and obtain the promises right now, what did they need to begin to add with their faith? They needed to add to that faith another aspect of the fruit. Faith is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Now he tells them to add to that long-suffering. Suffer long with temper. And who did they need to suffer long with in temper in this book? Keep your finger in Hebrews 6. Well, you don't have to. We'll go back and forth. We're going to stay in Hebrews, but Hebrews 5:11. He says in 5:11, of whom Christ and Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, difficult to interpret, difficult to utter, to say, since dull. That word dull has to do with sluggish. Because sluggish you have become in the hearing, listening, and response. They were sluggish in able to be taught of the Holy Spirit doctrine, New Testament doctrine. They were sluggish. I used to use this word. I went to seminary with different people over the years, and sometimes I'd be asked, how is so-and-so? And I would use this word. They become dull. They're not sharp anymore. They're not sharp on discerning and looking at Scripture and making distinctions. They become dull. Dull. They're sluggish. It's like a dull knife. It can't even cut through the butter. It's dull. It doesn't make sharp distinctions. And so here's the first group that these spiritual Christians, you have many groups in this church of the Hebrews. The first one are carnal Christians who are not willing to leave law. And because what they keep doing is clinging on to law in their present tense salvation, it's kind of like back in Acts 15, where they still want to go back to Acts 15 and saying, yes, we're saved by God eternally through the work of Jesus Christ, but here on earth, to show other people that we're righteous, we're going to live under law. That's Acts 15. We're going to stay under law to show forth our righteousness. We're not going to live under grace. Well, you still had people here, and they were dull of hearing. They couldn't go beyond the law. They were carnal. They were focusing on the law, and they couldn't make perceptive distinctions in the Word of God. They couldn't. They were dull. Next, Hebrews 10:25. What other group was there? Well, let's put that word there, meaning they used to be part of the local church. They are not now. In Hebrews 10:25, he says, "And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, the coming together, bringing together upon a soon ago, being led on your way to come together in the local church, coming together in a specific locale, the coming of ourselves, each one. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." So here we see that some of the Hebrew Christians who Paul would have known, who are at the church of the Hebrews, the church at Jerusalem, people, by the way, James has passed away. James is gone. The half-brother of Jesus Christ, James, who was at the church of Jerusalem, he's gone. And so here now, because Festus the king is dead, he's died. I think it's sometime around 66 AD, he died. Ananias, the high priest, begins to feel emboldened. He doesn't have Festus down his back anymore. And so he begins to say, "I'm making a distinction between Christians and Jews," which is correct. And he says, "Therefore the Christians cannot." They already were kicked out of the synagogues. Now they were doing that at the time of Christ. But now Ananias says, "They cannot come to the temple grounds." So they were asked that if they came to the temple and they were a Jew and they wanted to practice the sacrifices of the law at the temple, they had to denounce Christ. I was almost tempted to get into another part of a message of what are people, were they really professors or believers, or were they not, if they deny Christ? I'll get to that in another message. But here, they came to the temple, and in order to go to the temple, they had to publicly denounce Christ. Some of them had done that. See that? They could not break from Judaism. They would break from the local Christian assembly before they would break from the temple. This word forsake is not that you miss one Sunday or two Sundays. This means to totally forsake, abandon. So some of them had done that. But he says, but rather, what should we do? He says, we should be exhorting one another. That's parakaleo. Calling each other to our side. Instead of forsaking and abandoning Christian service, if you see someone's not coming to the assembling together as at our services, it is our duty. We should, if we have agape love being manifested, we should exhort. If you don't see someone for a while, call them up. Send a message. "I missed you. Is everything okay? Can I help?" Parakaleo, exhort them, call them to your side. Hey, you can do this even if they are attending the service, because they're going to be under temptations to depart. And so one of our jobs, and which we do here, why, you notice your pastors don't get on your back for being downstairs communicating with each other too long. We really enjoy when the service is over and everybody kind of hangs around and talks. Why? Because that's the place where you don't just have the preachers talking, but the church is interacting with each other, person to person. And one of the things we should be doing is exhorting each other. So when the kids are playing here with the music, and you have Abby, and you have Tyler, and you have Molly, and we invite others to come up. I think somebody said, join the orchestra, but whatever. We have them there. I'll say, thank you. Thank you. Is that too hard? Somebody sets up that coffee downstairs. Someone brings the food. We exhort each other. We call alongside. We encourage them. We say, thank you. Is it going to break your tongue? Bite your tongue to do it? You see, that's what Paul's telling the Hebrews. Instead of abandoning and going off, what should we be doing? We should be encouraging one another. Exhorting one another. What else does he say? And so much more. Verse 24. I completely jumped over it. Why didn't you correct me? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This is an interesting verse because it says to provoke to love. How do you do that? Well, one thing it says about agape is it doesn't seek its own. What else does it say about agape in 1 Corinthians 13? It's not provoked. You can't make somebody love. They have to choose to direct the fruit of the Spirit themselves. They have to be led by the Spirit to direct it themselves. Then what does this mean to provoke? What in the world is Paul taught? I think Paul wrote this. What in the world is he saying us? He says, let us consider reciprocal pronoun one another with reference to the incitement. Notice my translation now. The provoking that comes from love and good works. So I don't give up. I don't get weary in well-doing. Oh, I'm tempted to. But I keep running the race ahead of me. I keep doing the good works that God has for me until the day that I am, as Pastor Schaefer says, room temperature. God has something for me to do. And so I keep directing agape love where I'll sacrifice for the well-being and maturity. Even if nobody loves me back, I'll keep sacrificing for their growth and maturity and keep doing the good works that God has planned for me from eternity past. And that by itself, as I consistently keep doing it, is a pricking, a cattle prod, a incitement. That's what that word provoking means. It means to stick with a sharp object. By me continuing to love the saints and do God's good works is a poking at others to get with the program. So we encourage. We provoke by continuing to use agape love and good works. And then there's many different understandings of as you see the day approaching. Some say the day approaching, some say the whole church is going to forsake at the end before the rapture. I kind of lean to the day approaching when Christ will return because I just like that. I don't know, Rich, how do you look at that day approaching? Some say it's the day when they'll forsake. Yeah, it could be that too. I'm going to leave it because I'm not sure. I'm going to leave it. I'll leave that up to you. You like one, you like the other, they're both good. Okay? I'll leave it up to you at this point. Let's get back to Hebrews 6, and then I got to summarize this up. So he says there's plural promises that we can inherit right now. There are at least five covenants specifically mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And they have different promises. One is, am I spelling this right? Mosaic law. The covenant. The covenant of Mosaic law. That's in Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go there. Got to get with me real quick here. I got to go. I only got a few minutes. Hebrews 9, 4. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant. The ark that belongs to the covenant of law overlaid round about. I just chose this verse because it's there. You have it in 8:7. Go over to 8, chapter 8, verse 7. It's in many places. For if that first covenant had been faultless, that's law, then there would be no place have been sought for the second. So this covenant of law is called the Old Covenant. Or the Old Testament. Testament and covenant are the same thing. So the Old Testament or the Old Covenant is Mosaic Law. And that was Hebrews 8. Now the second one that's mentioned here is the Second Covenant, which is the Second Covenant is the covenant of Jeremiah 31:31 that God is going to make with the house of Israel. So this is a new covenant with, that's a symbol for with the house of Israel. Not the new covenant to the church. Jeremiah 31 is in that day. It's not even made yet. Hasn't been made yet. Jeremiah 31:31 says, I'll make a new covenant in that day. What's that? The return of the Lord. He's going to come and he's going to write the law in their heart. So in the kingdom, the law is going to be written in the first generation of the people coming into the thousand-year kingdom. It's going to be written in their heart. And it's with the house of Israel. Jeremiah 31:31, not the new covenant to the church, new covenant to Israel, still yet future. So you have an old covenant. You have an old covenant. Why is it old? Because it's compared to the second covenant, which is what? A covenant that was made. The point of the writer of Hebrews is, don't get all upset if there's a new covenant to the church, because your very Old Testament said that the law was not going to last forever. The Jews have in their head that the law is eternal. It's not eternal. The law was given, and when he says in Jeremiah 31 that he's going to make a new covenant, it made this obsolete. The writer of Hebrews says, this is both to Israel. What other covenant do we have in this book? We have the New Covenant. New Covenant to the church. When you read commentaries, commentaries get these all confused. They think the new covenant of Jeremiah is the same as the new covenant of the church. We even had a guy we went to school with. What's his name? You remember Rodney? He's looking at Rodney Decker. He thought these are the same. One went into the other. Can't help someone. Anyway. New covenant to the church, Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he, Christ, is the mediator, one who stands in between of the new covenant, the new testament, by means of death for the redemption and so forth. But you have the new covenant to the church there. Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety, a guarantee pledge of a better covenant. A better covenant. That's the new covenant. 8:6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. If it's better, it's better than all of these so far. And he's standing as our high priest right now, and he's making intercession that the new covenant would be fulfilled. This is a whole series of messages, but new covenant to the church. Number four, we had the fourth Abrahamic covenant. The fourth Abrahamic covenant is made to Abraham, and we saw that in Hebrews 6:14. Where it says, in blessing I will bless thee, and multiply thee. And Galatians tells us that this fourth Abrahamic covenant, the seed there is a singular seed who is Christ. So the church, Christ the head, the body, the church, that in the fourth Abrahamic covenant, that singular seed who is Christ is going to be a multiple as the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. When we are baptized into Christ, we are seen as one with Christ. We are part of that singular seed, Galatians tells us. So the church is part of this fourth Abrahamic covenant. The fourth Abrahamic covenant spoke about Christ being a singular seed that will be multiple. Hang with me. I know I'm getting complicated here. Number five, the fifth. By the way, you have other covenants inferred in the book of Hebrews. You have Genesis 17 and Genesis 15, but that's another time inferred. The other one is the eternal covenant. A covenant that was made between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. So you have these five major covenants. I'm going to erase all of this soon and lay it out for you. Then we got to go. Hebrews 13. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again, that's God the Father, brought again out from among the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant. So in this covenant that was made in eternity past, God the Father and God the Son made an agreement. Part of that agreement is that the Lord Jesus would shed his blood and that God the Father would be at peace with that blood. And it is after the resurrection of Christ, I'm just building on it, that God the Father, the God of peace, how is he? Through the blood of the eternal covenant, that meant that God the Son had to agree to become a man. Because God doesn't bleed. So God the Son had to agree to be incarnate and become Jesus. He then had to be raised by the Father in this covenant. Is part of this promise is that the Father would raise him and he would be the Lord Jesus. Now it goes on. Make you mature. So part of this eternal covenant is maturity of those who are Christians. Make you perfect, mature in every good work to do His, the Father's will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. How? Through Jesus Christ, to whom is glory forever and ever. Amen. So Christ... Time. Time is such an enemy sometimes. Jesus, let's go back. The Son of God in eternity past with God the Father made an eternal covenant with each other. That God the Son would become a man. He would then die, shed His blood. He would offer that blood in heaven. God the Father would be at peace with that blood. And then Christ... Jesus, the Lord Jesus, would be given a flock of sheep of which He is the great shepherd. And having those flock of sheep, what's in this promise? The sheep would what? Mature. So part of this, we were chosen in Christ. In Christ we were chosen. That's the perfection. And we're going to reach that perfection someday through the work of Jesus Christ and His offering of His blood to the Father, and the Father's at peace with that. There's a lot more we can say about that, but we need to go on. So we have five. Are we all together? I'm doing this too because next week... We have five covenants that are mentioned that have plural promises. And in order to inherit this maturity of these promises, you have to use faith and long-suffering to inherit them now. Now let's scramble this a little bit. So we have Mosaic Law. Covenant of Mosaic Law. In between that, we have the church. Three covenants mentioned. Together. Three covenants to the church. You have the eternal covenant that was made outside of time. Are we together on that? It was made in eternal, the eternal covenant. Okay? Stay with me. This eternal covenant is implemented in time through two other covenants. I can't help it, Tim. I get excited. Okay, the eternal covenant made in eternity is... So this is... Outside of time, in eternity. In time, we have Genesis 22 in Christ, where we were baptized into Christ in time, and we're to get our mind up on there in time. And this all has to do with maturity, perfection of the sheep that are given to the great shepherd. New covenant. 2 Corinthians 3. Holy Spirit, baptism, baptized into Christ, position, imputation. What is this? Regeneration. God the Holy Spirit is in us. And we're being changed from glory to glory into the image of His Son. So this we have, this is imputation into Christ. This is regeneration and God changing us. Are we all together? Any disputes? The Lordian table pictures all of this. We have the bread and we have the cup. So next week, when you take that Lordian table, it all goes back to something that was made outside of time, the eternal covenant being between God the Son and God the Father, being implemented in time through two covenants, Genesis 22, that we're baptized into Christ, the singular seed, that we being many are one thing in Christ. So when you take that bread, you think of the covenant made to Abraham that goes back to the eternal covenant. It's how these are implemented in time. And this one's being implemented in time when we take the cup, the New Testament. And how are we going to realize these in time? You've got to believe God's promises, and you, only part of this story, you have to direct long suffering, because other believers, I never finished it. That's what we got off on. We'll come back. But how did they have to be long suffering? Which those who are dull, those who are forsaking the church, those who are being chastened, those and with even those who are spiritual but under temptation. I can prove this. All those four different groups in the Church of the Hebrews. There are spiritual Christians who are under temptation. There are carnal Christians who are being chastened but still in the church. There are carnal Christians who have forsaken the church. And there's carnal Christians who will not leave law. I got four different groups of Christians. Three of them are carnal. One of them are under temptation. And these believers are told, you have to suffer long while you're believing God that you'll inherit these plural promises of what? Concerning maturity. Again, I'm 22. I can't help it. I guess I could help it because the Spirit is under your control. Oh, well. I'm just having too much fun. Let's just confess it. Father, thank you for this time together. We ask that you might take these things and utilize them as you see fit by your Spirit. And we'll thank you in our lives, utilize them. And we'll thank you even as we do now in Christ's name. Amen.